Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
I thought it would be a beneficial and freewheeling exercise to kind of collaborate and work through and listen to the fire department go down the street. Just on time, I asked them to do that just as we started our deal tonight. And I have my Bible here, and if you love the smell of Swedish meatballs, let me just pass this around and you can smell it. If we ever get stranded, we can heat up some water and extract soup from this. I had it sitting on the back seat of my car, and then I was unsuspectingly handed a tray of food from the missions convention to take to the house in a box in foil. Well, there was as much in the bottom of that cardboard box as I think there was in the deal. And so by the time I got home, this was well soaked. So I've had it laying around the house, drying out. So let's have a word of prayer and jump in. I know that Valerie and maybe Greg, and they might be pulling up right now. I don't know. That might be them on the fire truck. It's not Santa Claus arriving at the tree lighting. It's Valerie and Levana. Lord, we just bow before you tonight, and we just thank you that we can be together, and we can just open our hearts to you and open the Word and allow things that we've heard and things that we thought and things even that we've been taught before just fall to the wayside and just kind of take it at face value and hear what you're saying. And we just invite you to challenge us in our thinking. Our soul needs to be transformed and changed, and it's changed and transformed by your Word. So we just open our souls to you right now, and we just ask for that power and spirit of transformation to be with us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we can just kind of go through, and is it okay if we chase rabbits? We ask a question, and then we dig somewhere in the Old Testament, and we see what the connection is to that and why that happened. Is that okay? Oh, man. And so in that case, this is going to be kind of freewheeling, and it's going to really be up to you all where it goes. So I'm coming in ready, but ready to go any direction, and okay, and off on a tangent and a trajectory. And so it's going to be collaborative and kind of freewheeling as a discussion. So let's start, though. Let me just start the party, though. Okay, because some of you are saying, so where are we going to start? Well, at the beginning. At the beginning. So let's look at this first of all. This will help you in your Bible study, and this will this will right off the bat dispel some notions that sometimes people have about contradiction. Did you ever hear people say, well, I don't know about the Word of God. It's just so full of contradictions. Right? Cookbooks are full of contradictions unless you know how to read them. Are you with me? Wait a minute. I thought you said boil that, but now you're saying to bake. What? No. There's a way to process through this. This is not a contradiction. It really will settle out in the end. So so when we're talking about the New Testament, okay? Is it okay if we come out of the Old Testament, move into the New Testament, and deal with the background of the Christmas story? Okay. So when you're in the New Testament, we have how many books that are really focused on the events of Jesus and his disciples?
Four.
Okay. So we have, they're called the four Gospels. And the names of them?
Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
So these are not all disciples of Jesus. Notice that. Right? Okay. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So Luke was a Gentile. He was a doctor. And where is he from? Not from Jerusalem, not even from Israel. Okay, so he's from out there. And when does he come on the scene? We discover him in the book of Acts, and so we're talking about 55 A.D. Okay? So he actually is not an eyewitness, and he's not a disciple of Jesus Christ directly. Because if you ask some people, hey, name four disciples, they cheat and go, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You go, oops, Theoretically, yes, it's true. He is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's not one of the 12. Because you could say, hey, quick, name a disciple. Name four disciples for me right now. I could say, Joyce, Jason, Rick, and how about you? Are you?
Yeah.
Oh, and Patty. Okay. And Patty. Just for the sake of argument. Oh, wait a minute. We have 8, 9 disciples right here in the room. Right? How many of you are disciples of Jesus Christ? Okay. But we understand the difference between a follower, a disciple, and the 12. Right? The 12. As on the earth, walking with Jesus for around 3 years. Eyewitnesses of everything that he did. So, Luke is not an eyewitness. Oh, hang on. Cool your jets. Hang on here. We're collaborative and we're kind of discovering this together, right? So let's all move together. Okay? Ready? No sprinting. He's not an eyewitness to the events. Okay. How about John?
Yes.
Yes, he is. How about Mark? How about Matthew?
Yes.
Now, let's drill down a little bit. This will help us because when we talk about the New Testament, this is helpful to know. Mark, was there a disciple called John Mark?
There were
not 12.
Okay, so Mark is a companion of who?
Paul and Barnabas.
At one point. But whose recollections is he writing?
Peter.
Okay? So he's recounting what an eyewitness said. Okay? Now what's Luke doing? Now, if you look at, let's just discover this for ourselves here. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. And go ahead. Are you there, Rick? Read verse number 1 through verse number 4. Okay, so Luke makes the point many have undertaken, right? And he says, just as they were handed down to us, who from the first were eyewitnesses. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. Okay, so he investigated. Well, that no one on the planet can read this, and I'm not even sure I could if I stepped away. Investigated. And he makes reference to this. The beginning. Now we're going somewhere here. The beginning. The beginning of what? The beginning of Jesus. Not the beginning of the Bible. Because now you're going back to, what's the first book of the Old Testament?
Genesis.
Now isn't it interesting that he uses that idea of going back to the beginning? Okay. Now, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And now let's look at this idea of beginning. So, back here, David or Annabelle, whichever one, look at the opening of the book of Matthew and tell me what are the events it's going to start with. Right after hint, okay? Well, no, this is important. What does the book of Matthew begin with? What? With the very beginning. Look at the first couple of verses. The what? The ancestors, and they... And where do they start? Abraham. Okay, so it says he's a son of David, a son of Abraham, and then goes from Abraham. In which direction does it go? Right, but that's not in the original text now. Somebody commented that. Okay, he's cheating. He's using a study Bible. I'm going to take all those up, and I'm going to distribute a Gideon's version, Gideon's no study notes Bible. Okay, so notice it goes, the beginning is the genealogy of Jesus, right? So what we do is we get this idea, genealogy. Hang on. We're rushing ahead. We all need to go together. Okay? Let me focus on this now. One little piece here. It opens with the genealogy. Okay? Notice this. Okay? Now, yes, these are connected words, these are related words. Okay, go to the book of Mark, right up here at this table. The book of Mark opens up. What is the beginning of the book of Mark? Where does it begin?
In the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah.
Okay. Okay, so now it's going to pick up a beginning, right? So here's a beginning here. Right? There's a beginning. And where's the beginning in Mark's gospel? Who does it start with? It starts with John the Baptist. So, Matthew begins with a family tree genealogy, right? Which is related to beginnings, right? And here's an interesting thing, and see, this is one of the things, just to chase a rabbit just a little bit, okay? How many of you recognize this Hebrew word. Hint, it's a name. Dalet, Vav, Dalet.
David.
Okay? Daud. David. We say David because we pronounce the Vav, V, rather than a W. Guess what? Amongst the ancient Hebrews, there were some that pronounced it with a W and some with a V. So, six of one, half a dozen of the other. Okay. Now since I mentioned numbers, six of one, half a dozen of the other. Okay. What's the value of that letter? No, 717.
Nice.
Okay. I'm gonna look back here on my Hebrew letters, and hopefully none of them are missing. I'm looking for my Dalet. There's my Dalet. And I'm looking for my Vav. That's Nun. That's a final Nun, in fact. Sade, Kaf, Gimel, Kof, Sade, Sade. Oh, here it is. Here it is. Here it is. Okay. So we take the Dalet and the Vav. I'm sorry I don't have more. And let's take another Dalet. That's 4 plus 6 plus... 14. That equals 14. Or 2 times 7. Right? Or the square root of 14 multiplied by... No, never mind. Okay. So it's 14. Now, what's very interesting in the book of Matthew, okay, it says there were how many generations?
14.
From Abraham to
David.
Right? And they refer throughout the Matthew's gospel, you hear him called more than anywhere else,
Son of David.
So it's really important that he's the son of David. Okay? So from Abram to David, you have to make sure that he's authentically Jewish. And then from David to Jesus, you got to prove that he's of the house and the lineage of David, which gives him right to the throne of Israel. So right at the beginning of Matthew, we get these generations and it's 14. So it counts out 14 generations. This is what's called a mnemonic device. Are you familiar with what a mnemonic device is?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. M-N.
Mnemonic.
Yeah. M-N-E-U-M-O-N-I-C? Mnemonic. Certainly not demonic. Some of you are scaring me because I think some of you are saying, that's a demonic device. Right. Or Johnny Mnemonic, which was a movie. And so when you get into... This is memory. So if you're largely sharing with people orally things, what do you need to do? Chant, sing, rhyme, and create mnemonic devices so they can remember. So instead of remembering 14, now what's 14 times 3? 42. How many of you would love to just memorize 42 names? And who comes first and who comes next, right? In order. But if you break it up into three sets of 14, now you have some hope. So you just remember from Abraham to David, these are the people. From David to Jesus, these are the people. So, and so through the Babylonian exile to Jesus. Okay, so that is a way that they broke that up into sections so that they could remember it. And so they were taught as little kids stuff like this. So they'd sit around the fire and say, so quick, tell me all the names of the kings of Israel in order. And they'd rattle it off. Like we would say, quick, name for me the books of the Bible. Or quote this. Tell me all the Ten Commandments. You know, quote this to me. Tell me this passage. So this was important. Now, one of the most widely remembered and known ones is something that's called the Shema, which is very simply, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God. He is one God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Every Jew knew that quotation from the Torah, and they knew it. They could recite it. And so they could all recite it. So, that's just a little aside. Is that okay if we chase that rabbit a little bit. You can learn something there. Okay. So we have a genealogy in Matthew, which takes us back to a beginning in Abraham to connect it to that prophecy. So Matthew's gospel is not attempting to be exactly like what Mark is doing. And Luke's gospel is not, in fact, Luke says, others have undertaken to write an account. So you know others have undertaken, and you know that you've read them or you've heard about them. Right? Yes, Rick. Well, there's always been pretty fanciful tales that showed up in Gnostic writing and other places. So he's making a commentary here that he understands that there's other material out there. Okay? He knows that Peter knows the history. And he's been sharing. He knows that Levi, Matthew, knows the history. Okay? We have Luke, who's not an eyewitness, but what does he do? He interviews and investigates. And so what is his rule? I'm going to go talk to people who are eyewitnesses.
The 11 disciples. The 11 remaining
disciples. 11 remaining disciples. He was not allowed to go contact Judas. That would have required necromancy.
I thought, so. I thought he was supposed to marry, and her story.
Sure, he could have. He certainly, and we're going to get into that in just a moment. Okay. So, just to kind of set the basis here. What I'm helping us to do is for us not to look. And here's let's just be honest about this. We tend to read literature and think about literature as Western Americans. Okay? And when we open up chapter 1, we want it to say, and the year was 1411. It was a snowy day in Boston. What would later be Boston. But now it was just, you know, and then we want to build from there, and as we read through the chapters, we want to build the story chronologically. So when you go back to the beginning, you want to go back to the beginning. Okay? And we're about to get there. So there is a beginning that Matthew's connecting to. There is a beginning that Mark is connecting to. There is a beginning that Luke is connecting to. Okay? And now we have John. How does John's gospel begin? You've already called on you. So up here, Brother Jason, how does John's gospel start? In the beginning was the Word. The same was in the beginning with God. So now we have John, who is in the beginning. So where does John begin his gospel?
With the absolute beginning.
He begins it with the beginning of Genesis chapter 1, 1 and 2. What's that? But he puts Jesus there. Excellent. So each of these gospels talks about the beginning. Now, is the beginning of Matthew the same as Mark? Is the beginning of Mark the same as Luke or Matthew?
No.
Is the beginning of Luke the same as John, Mark, or Matthew?
No.
Is the beginning of John like any of the others?
No.
Are they in contradiction?
Absolutely not.
Absolutely not. They just have something. They're not arguing over what the absolute beginning is. They're picking a point beginning from there and telling the story. Okay, Matt.
If I remember my Greek, if I remember what I've read as Greek correctly, John, the actual thing is before time ever was, before there was ever a beginning, there was the Word.
Right. But it still puts it back at the beginning.
Yeah, absolutely.
Right. The beginning of the Eretz creation.
Right.
Which is, that's what's significant for human beings. The Eretz creation is significant for us, right? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Because that's when us and our possibility began. Because before that, what was there? Oh, hang on now. What was before the Eretz creation?
The heavens.
The heavens. So what existed as a creation before us? Unseen realm. The angelic realm, we might call it. The supernatural realm. The other dimensions that would be referred to as the heavens. Okay? There was a timeline. Creation began. And then there was a spot at which we began. And it's not back here. It's up here. And who was the great beginner? God. That's poor grammar, actually. Who is the one who began all of this? Because we call beginners people who begin something and don't know much starting out. Okay, so I just wanted to establish there that each of the Gospels bear in common that they're articulating, they're not arguing and fighting over what the beginning of their Gospel is. They're not mad at the other Gospel writers. They are simply saying, okay, let's, because every story, you got to start somewhere, right? Now, how many of you are familiar with Star Wars?
Oh, yeah.
Which episode of Star Wars began the whole thing?
The fourth one!
Yeah.
A New Hope.
Yep.
And at the very beginning of the movie, a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. And the letters crawl off the screen, right? It's episode 4.
Yep.
What? And so, this is the great angst that we feel as, I'm a Star Wars aficionado, okay? I enjoy Star Wars. I like Star Trek. All of them. I have preferences amongst them. But I like all of them. So I like science fiction. So it's okay. You can be in here and not like science fiction. It's fine. Won't bother me in the least. I won't even try to convert you. But I went to that movie. I think I was 13 or 14. And went to the theater and saw episode 4, Star Wars. And then later on, I was able to go see episode 5, then episode 6, Empire Strikes Back. And then a huge curveball was thrown at us.
Episode 1.
20 years. And now you have this vast difference between the technology of episode 4, which is later than episode 1. See, because they tell the story 4, 5, 6, and then, oh, by the way, let me tell you how all these people got here. Now, let's go back here to episode 1, 2, and 3. But all these people, the CGI and everything's really impressive. And later in the story, you go older in the film medium. And so we had a conundrum. So we sit there and we say, so I borrowed, somebody had the whole set. And the new Star Wars was coming out, which I think was episode 7, right?
Right.
And so I said, hey kids, you haven't seen all of them, have you? How have I failed you as a father? So we decided as a family with all the kids
marathon.
That we were going to have a marathon, maybe over 2 days, and we were going to get ready to go see episode 7. Now here became the dilemma. Do we start with the first film produced?
Yes.
Or do we start with the first episode in the story? Well, we split the family. We split the family because the tradition was, well, you go to the oldest film because when I was 14, I went to the movie and I saw this first one. This was the first one. And about a decade later, I got to see the second one. And then when you were an infant, your mom and I went on a date and we saw the third one, and now it's the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, and then it jumps over to the seventh. So I think that we went ahead and watched it 4, 5, 6. We even Googled it. What do you recommend the order in which? And so I think we watched it 4, 5, 6, 1, 2, 3, and then we went and saw 7 in the theater. I think that's how we resolved that.
Only problem is but, digitally remastered 4, 5, 6.
Yeah. But still, they are significantly different, you know it.
Oh, yeah.
There's a later model speeder, a better looking speeder in 1 than there is in 4. You know, so you're like, this isn't. And so now, I thought, you know what? I have never sat down and watched all the Lord of the Rings franchise. I've heard some of it because I was sitting somewhere doing work, probably schoolwork or something, when I was working on my master's degree and couldn't be entertained. So what I would listen as I was writing, you know. And so I go in there and I find at Walmart for 1996 the two trilogies, all in a 6-disc set. And I went, bless God, I'm going to burn some hours and I'm going to watch me some Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit. So then I sit down, and what do? I look at the years in which they were produced. And I did a big boo-boo. I watched the first two episodes of Lord of the Rings. It was produced first, but it's actually later in the story.
Hobbit came first,
then Lord of the Rings. But I accidentally did that. And then Tasha came along and said, so where are we going to start? I said, well, I already watched this one. I wasn't sure you wanted to watch it. Okay, I'll watch it with you. Then I went, I went by the year it was produced, and they went and pulled the same Star Wars trick on me over there in the J.R.R. Tolkien stuff. And so I had, okay, all right. We watched one of them, and I was explaining stuff to her. So then we went back and watched 1, 2, and 3. We're ready now for 4, 5, and 6 of Lord of the Rings. But what happens when you get in the middle of the story? A lot of questions and things just don't connect. Some of you are wondering, why are you sharing with us? What are you doing? It's important to understand what the beginning is that they're connecting you to. Because this guy is not saying, okay, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to write the book to win, to beat all books. I'm going to answer every question. I'm going to get it all done. That's not what Matthew's doing. He has his focus on a certain genealogy and a certain beginning. Let's start here. Is he saying this is the only place to start? No, he's saying let's start here because for the purposes of what I want to share, this is the beginning. Mark does the same thing, and it's with who? Who answered that one before? Mark begins with what character? Not Mark. John the Baptist. Wait a minute. What are you doing starting the gospel with John the Baptist? See? There's a reason. Luke. He goes back, and where does Luke start? Right after he shares with us, he's going to give us a genealogy, right? And he begins with these words. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. Okay, and then John, what does he do? Where's his beginning set?
The absolute
beginning. So what you're going to see with John, this is what makes John different. And how many of you know that when somebody's different, and he is significantly different from these three. These are called, Matthew?
Synoptic.
The synoptic gospel. You can take Matthew, Mark, and Luke and just lay them out on a line and go, hey, look, they're talking about the same thing. Oh, yeah, they agree. Look at this. And then along comes John. And you're going, John, what are you doing way up there in the stratosphere? Because he's talking about the heart of God. He is talking, and who is it that Jesus gives the greatest revelation to? John. Who has the most complete and detailed revelation of the end of all things? John. So do you see the prophetic level as in telling the mysteries of God that John carries? Okay? These fellows are eyewitnesses. They're all eyewitnesses. But I'm going to cheat way ahead in the book. And I'm just going, I can't give you the exact scripture reference. I will put it in the book of John, and I will put it in the 15th or 16th chapter. And they're sitting at a meal, the last meal Jesus is going to eat. And somebody is leaning against his chest. Someone's leaning against Jesus at the meal. Now, these guys, how many of you have a sensitivity towards people being in your space? Some of you are going to say, no, I'm not going to say anything because then y'all get in my space. You'll start pushing my buttons. Do you ever have a conversation with somebody who, you know, here they are standing and they walk up to you and they stand this close to you?
Oh, yeah.
And we're talking a stranger. And they just stand there and want to talk to you. And, you know, they're animated, whatever. They just, another person walks up and they stand there. And so they have different body language and styles about, in Jesus' day, they got all over each other. They got in each other's space. Their sense of personal space was right here. Well, let's smash in here, you know. In America, in a seating, you set up a room with 80 chairs. What's the maximum amount of people you can probably get in that room comfortably? 50, 55. There's going to be a lot of empty chairs. Go with me to Germany. Ride the U-Bahn. Get off. Get on a Straßenbahn. Let's go to Vienna, Austria. And then go to a street side restaurant that's in a building that was built in 1500s. And it's a wonderful restaurant, but it only seats 30. And every chair is filled.
Yes.
And many of the chairs are filled with strangers, sitting beside strangers.
Yep.
So when they say, two? Yes. Two Americans go walking in and get plunked down beside two Germans. Elbow to elbow. And they're going to sit there, or Austrians, I better say Austrians, German-speaking Austrians who probably speak English too. And so you go to people are accustomed then to being, brushing against, it's like being in coach on an aircraft, international flight, you're going to be real close to some people for a while. Yeah, and you don't really know them, but you feel uncomfortable because you're just right up against that person. They're in your space. And so, John leans back against Jesus. There is a closeness. There is a pursuit of Jesus that John has that the other disciples don't. And he's the one who's called the beloved, and he's also the one given the greatest revelation. There's a lesson there, by the way. Yes, Matt.
That's also a Middle Eastern custom. If you look at Israelis or Arabs, when they greet each other, smell their breath.
In America, we don't want to smell your breath. We don't want to smell your pits. We want to smell some wonderful, expensive cologne. Right? And hopefully we're not allergic to it.
The Semitic people tend to be nose to nose.
Right. So, what we're getting here is Jesus and John were close, and John gets a perspective of Jesus that the other disciples don't seem to get. And it's, now, do you think Jesus plays favorites? No? Plays favorites. What does it mean to play favorites?
No.
Does he arbitrarily just pick one person and say, hey, you're going to be closer to me than everybody else,
No.
I'm just going to favor you?
No.
No. Do we pick favorites towards the Lord?
Oh, yeah.
I can't possibly spend that much time with you. You certainly couldn't do that in my life. You wouldn't want to do that with me, would you? Ah. John is the one who really gets in close with the Lord. Okay? So, that's a good foundation, I think, to work with Anybody see any more mortar we need to put in there? Some rebar? That's a good launch point, because we need to kind of bear this in mind, because what we're going to do, now you weren't here, and I'll just recover this, and then what we'll do is take a break, do restrooms and stuff. This is the third, next week's the 10th, and so we're basically going to look at the Christmas story and everything related to the birth of Jesus today and the next week. On the 17th, everybody's going to bring regular food, some potluck. Pot bless, potluck. If you get hung up about the word luck, say pot bless. We'll baptize that word. And some desserts. Now throw some desserts in there, and I will skip past the normal things that I eat and just throw down some serious carbohydrates. I might take one cookie. Anyway, but if there are sugar cookies with icing on them, that, not that I'm specially requesting it, but you know, that, how could it be Christmas without that? And then we're going to watch the video, Bethlehem Star, which is going to, after we've covered all of this, I think that'll be an interesting perspective to look at. It'll be in video format. And I do reserve the right to pause it and then bring the point out more, or say, do you know why he said that, and then go on, okay? So for those of you that get nervous about people stopping things and talking in the middle, just be prepared right now. Okay, and that, because I'll catch something and talk and say, okay, and I might even say, now there's a couple ideas about this and they don't all agree. Because I'm not saying, listen to this video, this is the answer. But I think it'll be very fascinating for us to watch Bethlehem Star. Don't cheat and go get it or rent it or download it. Watch it before. Okay? Save it for, how many of you have already seen it? I have, and you all have, but the rest of you haven't. So, and it's been a while, so it'll be like watching it all over again. Let's all be honest. Right? Okay. So, then we're going to Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve, we won't have Truth Seekers. We'll resume again on the 7th of January in 2020. Okay? So with that, we'll take about a 5-minute break. All right, here we go. Now, we've got the foundation, the beginning of the Gospels. Okay? Now, where for the purposes of what we're doing, what is the beginning that gets us onto the timeline of the Christmas story the best? Earliest. Not quite so early. Mark. Okay. I had to guide you on that one, cousin. Okay. So, if you wanted to take a picture of that, or you got your notes, we'll get that done. Okay, so. Hope I can remember this. No. Okay. Take this. Out of the way. Every once in a while, I like to throw some Hebrew in there just so you go, oh yeah, well that connects, because Hebrews tend to think in Hebrew and communicate in, and there's things that they say and do in, and if you understand that, it kind of helps you to unlock some, oh wow, well, that's why they said that. Okay, so can y'all see this okay? So let's go with Mark. Okay. And with Mark, maybe we can just do it this way. Let's do a timeline.
Oh, my.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
I think your spumante is ready there, go.
Yeah, it definitely is ready.
Okay. So the beginning that Mark sets is who? Okay. So
When he starts his good news, he talks about John the Baptist. But when we look at Mark's gospel and he talks about John the Baptist, how old is John and where is he starting with John?
John's
30. Yeah, John's a man. So, let's go to Luke's gospel. Okay? Because in Luke, let's notice this. Let's go to Luke. And let's get another thing out of the way as some of our beginning. Okay? Matthew begins with a what? Genealogy. Luke does not begin with the genealogy. Okay? But later does use a genealogy. Okay?
Luke starts with the birth of John the Baptizer.
Luke starts where?
The birth of John the Baptizer. After his introduction to the most excellent theophilus.
Okay.
John the Baptizer.
Right. It's the foretelling of his birth. Okay? So, let's get something. Maybe we'll save that. We'll save that. Okay. So, in the book of Luke, what is Luke doing? Luke is going to be closest to building a chronology or timeline that we like. He is a Greek Western thinking historian. And so he's going to say, well, first this, then this, and then this. If you are asking a Jewish person to tell you what happened, it's going to come across differently because it's based on their value. And the Jews do not value just history for history's sake. They're looking for lessons, big stories. They're looking for object lessons, okay? And so if you tell them, start at the beginning. Have you ever asked somebody to start at the beginning and they don't start at the beginning? Well, no. You need to know this before you know that. Then I can tell you the beginning. And so when you come in to a show, and all of a sudden there's this scene and you're going, what? I know these characters. I've been watching this every week. Y5O does this all the time to us.
Yeah.
The latest Y5O.
Yeah.
I'm just telling you, that I wait. I look at on demand and I do it without commercials and as much as possible. So anyway, and all of a sudden the main characters are much younger, and you're going, oh, flashback. We're gonna start, or they show you what's gonna happen right near the end, and then say 24 hours earlier, and you're going. Couldn't you just start at the beginning?
No.
They get you here, right? And then say, oh, by the way, now, so that you understand how this all happened, let's go back over here and let's tell you what happened at the beginning.
But that's a very Jewish mindset.
And that's what's going on in the Gospels. Okay? And if we demand that because they're on paper, the Gospels move, from A to B to C to D. No. They go here, then there, and then back over here, and then over there, and then back over here. Say, well, I need to fill this in now. Let's go back over here. And there. But I thought you were going to start at the beginning. Well, we did. No, you didn't. And that's a lot of our perception of controversy and contradiction. It's actually invented in our mind. It's honestly not there. Okay? So that will help us when we're doing this. Okay, so we start with John the Baptist, and it says the birth of John the Baptist is what? Foretold. So let's go to Luke chapter 1. So Luke is purposely taking us step by step, chronologically for the most part, through the story. Okay? So let's take the Christmas story. And let's talk about beginning. If you're talking about beginning, you're talking about, in other words, what happens at the beginning of a human being's life?
Birth.
Well, actually, conception and then gestation and development. But 9 months later, we have birth, okay? So we're going to start with birth. But it's not the birth of Jesus. In Mark's gospel, he says this is the beginning of the good news. There's a man, John the Baptist. He is prophesied forerunner that was going to prepare the way So Luke kind of follows that pattern, and he says, let's talk about the birth of John the Baptist. So it says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. So John the Baptist, we know something else about this birth, okay? We know that there's a fellow by the name of Herod. We would know him as Herod the Great. He's also called Herod the Builder.
Different from Herod, I'm not
sure. Okay. Now, this word Herod is actually a title rather than a name. It's like Pharaoh, right? The Herod. He's the king. And there's, he has Herod Antipas, Herod the Tetrarchs. There's four sons that he has that he divides his kingdom later. Now let's give you a little bit of background. Now, this is not in the Bible, but that's why I'm not going to spend much time on this, but comes to us from history. Herodotus is one. Josephus is another. Now, who's Josephus? Flavius Josephus was a Jew who served and worked in the Roman sphere. So he is bilingual, and he served Roman leadership. Okay? But he wrote the Antiquities of the Jews, and he wrote the history of the Jewish people as situated in Judea and in the time of the Romans. Okay? And as you read those histories, you understand a little bit more about Herod the Great. And so, Herod the Great was half, and I've mentioned this before, he's half what? Do you remember me mentioning this before? Oh, goody. Fresh meat. No. Herod the Great, okay? And I'll erase this in a minute. I'll put this up here. Herod is one half Idumean and one half Nabataean. So Herod had a beginning, right? Half Edomite, Idumean, half Nabataean. Now, who the Idumeans? It might help you if you think of the word not Idum, but Edom. So now we get to go back to the book of Genesis, the beginning. Right? And in the book of Genesis, we meet Edom. His name is Esau, the brother of Jacob. So, is he the one that is in the promised lineage? No, he's a twin. Close, but no. So his brother is Jacob, later named Israel. So he is Semitic. He's a descendant of Abraham, as he's half Idumean. Okay? The other half is his father, I believe, is Idumean. His mother is Nabataean. Who's the Nabataeans? The Nabataeans are descendant of Abraham through Keturah. Remember after Sarah died? How many of you remember when Sarah died? It was really sad. But anyway, after that, he marries a woman, Keturah, and raises up 12 sons. I believe the number's 12. And out of this, one of these branches comes the Nabataean people who live over near Petra in Jordan. Because that area is a territory. The immediate south of Beersheba is Edomite territory, and over by the Gulf of Aqaba on the east side, near Eilat, the modern-day city of Israel. And the Nabataeans were further over in the mountains in the south. And so one of those connections is Abraham. We meet Hagar and her son Ishmael. And so that's mixed in here too. So are they people of the promise? No. So here's what's going on. John the Baptist is being born. And he's being born when the person sitting on the throne is not even Jewish. How did he get on the throne? Romans. He was really good friends, first of all, with Mark Antony. You remember Antony and Cleopatra, the love story? He was really good friends with Mark Antony. Mark Antony ends up becoming disfavored, and he and Cleopatra supposedly have a mutual suicide pact or murder-suicide, wherever that was. And now somebody has defeated Mark Antony in battle. His name is Octavius. He would later be named, he would change his name as he became Caesar, Caesar Augustus. And Herod worked politically with Caesar Augustus, and Herod's father had run one of the provinces of Judea under Caesar Augustus and earlier, and as a result, Herod, because of his deep connections into Rome, was appointed a vassal king over the land of Israel, Judea, as a Roman selection. So the Senate in Rome ratified him as king of Israel. So was he anointed king of Israel under the... No. He was appointed king of Israel by Rome. Can you see a problem? This is a big problem. And so we wanted to meet Herod a little bit. It's important that we know these characters here. Herod the Great is also a builder. The Nabataeans were builders, and they had connections to building supplies. And through those connections, he was able to bring in and do amazing work in Judea. They built a temple in Jerusalem. He built a huge fortress in several places. He built on Masada, one of his summer palaces up there, across the Dead Sea. There was a place there that he stayed, and there was another place on the Mediterranean Sea that he built that was called Caesarea Maritimus. And in honor of Caesar, he built a city on the coast between Joppa and Tel Aviv called Caesarea Maritimus. He actually created a harbor artificially with concrete. All kinds of stuff. They had amazing stuff. They had actually running hot and cold water. There was amazing connections that he had. And with his death, all of the great buildings stopped and never started again. He was amazing as far as his connections with Rome and with resources and with money to get this stuff going on as an appeasement to the Jewish people, as well as currying favor with Rome. Yeah, I know a guy. And being half Nabataean, now this is important. The Nabataean people did two things. They had camel routes all over the desert. They could get across deserts nobody else could get across without dying. They had water stashes. They trained their animals to go longer without water. They were the kings of the desert. And they would tell the Romans, if you don't like what we're doing, come after us. We'll live and you'll die. And you know it's true. And so here's what we'll do. You come chase us, we'll pay you money. You come back out of the desert, claim victory, and we won't say a word. And so they had, not only were they riding the ship of the desert, camels, they were also seafaring people, and they had established global ship trading routes for silk, cotton, cinnamon, all of that. They would actually have their families set up residence outside of all the city centers on the planet, and then they would warehouse things when it became cheap on the market and there was an overrun, too much crop was produced, whatever. They would communicate with one another, and then they would find a place somewhere in the known world that needed that commodity, and they would get it there at a good price. And so they lived very much like gypsies, on the edge of the culture, but connected with each other and running trade routes. So they were shipfaring, they were seafaring, as well as desert experts. So they basically, the Nabataeans had a corner on the global markets And you know what? The Roman Empire loved cinnamon. They loved incense. Why? Because they had altars and temples everywhere. And so all of these connections benefited Herod because he's half Nabataean and he's half Idumean. There's a problem though. He's not of the tribes of Israel. And who's supposed to be the king?
Judah.
Out of the tribe of Judah. And specifically, what family is supposed to reign over Israel? David. We have a problem here. Hello, Houston? We have a problem. We have a non-Israeli sitting on the throne in Israel, in Jerusalem, over across the Dead Sea, at Caesarea Maritimus, up at Caesarea Philippi and other places. And he's called the King of Israel. Oops. Okay. So right here, we have Herod the Great, and we have the announcement. So this is important at the beginning that he puts these two together. Okay, so it'll be a little slow start, and then it'll take off. Are you ready? Okay. Y'all still with me? All right, okay. So in this time, we meet a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Now, let me explain here a little background about the priesthood. We're just beginning to pick up on the idea of the priesthood in the 23rd, 24th, 25th chapter of Exodus, right? Now, we're way down the road here. And so this is a flash forward or a flashback, whatever. Okay, we'll end up flashbacking or flash forwarding or something. Okay? Now we're introduced to somebody. And here, why is this important? Because the Jewish people have gone through some history since Babylon. And there has been a Maccabean revolt. There has been a big struggle. And many of the authentic priests have vacated Jerusalem and have gone down to the Qumran community near the shores of the Dead Sea at the other end of the Kidron Valley, way down there, and they have separated themselves from this godless city of Jerusalem and these pagan practices that they have chosen to involve themselves in since Babylon. Okay, so they are separatists, Puritans, the Essenes. Okay, now what we do is we meet one who has continued serving in the temple. And he belongs to the priestly division of Abijah. Now, the priestly division of Abijah is mentioned, and I'll just tell you, it's in 2 Chronicles. Go find it. Anyway, we meet where David creates these divisions, because what they do is they serve 1 week, take some time off, serve a week, and then at the major feast, they all show up and help. And so they live in towns, not necessarily Jerusalem. They travel to Jerusalem and they work. It's like being in the oil field. You're home for a long time and then you're gone for a couple weeks. And then you're home for a couple months and then you're gone for a couple weeks. And so this is the way it goes. And so he is actually on duty at the temple. Now there's a king in town, but he's not even Israeli. But here is a priest who lines up with the order of Abijah and the original plan of God. Okay? So let's meet him. And so there's a priest of Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Okay? Okay. That's all right. Here, put it on voicemail and we'll all talk to him. Okay, no, I'm kidding. And so he belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. So now we don't have a king that's a descendant of David, but we have a priest that is a descendant of Aaron, and his wife is a descendant of Aaron. Okay. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, which means they're from what tribe, by the way?
Levi.
Okay, so let's put that down here. John the Baptist, Herod the Great, And then we'll put... we'll put Levi. Just to be fancy, though, we can say Kohathite. That's where we get the name Cohen, by the way. Okay? So John Cohen is his last name. So those of you that were wondering, what's the last name of John the Baptist? It's not John Baptist. That's actually a title for what he did. It's John Cohen. No, I'm kidding. How about Yochanan ben Zechariah? John, the son of Zechariah. So he belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. Uh-oh, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. Now, where in the Bible story have we run up against somebody who's barren? Where's the first instance of that? The first instance? Sarah and Abram. First instance in the Bible where this is pointed out, right? And so what happened in Abram and Sarah's life? Sarah, her womb was touched, and she is well past the age of childbearing. Well past. And she gets pregnant. And she laughs when the angel says she will. Right? Like, haha, fat chance, buddy. He said, oh, no, you laughed. No, I didn't. No, I heard you. She's thinking, oh, my goodness, I did that in the house while I was doing dishes. How did he hear that? And so, is it safe to say that Abram and Sarah had a miraculous event in their life where their bodies were strengthened and then they do the normal, natural thing that a husband and wife do, and as a result of the normal, natural thing that a husband and wife do, there is the result of that called a pregnancy, and who's born? Here. John. So, see the parallel? So is it a miraculous birth? Yeah. So there's an divine intervention, curing an issue, and then bringing about God's plan. Okay, so... once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by Lot, not by Lot, the nephew of Abram. I just want to make sure. Okay, never mind. So they drew lots, and he was chosen according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. I would think that's not drawing the short straw. That's like, woohoo! I get to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Now, we've already studied this, by the way, in Exodus 24:25. You enter from the east and face towards the west, right? And you go in, and when you go in, you're in the holy place, not the holiest of all. And what's on the left side? Candle, 7 golden candlestick, the lampstands. What's straight ahead of you? The table of it, yeah, the curtain. And what's in front of that? This is the incense. This is prayers being offered before God, right here, right? And what's over here on this golden table? Showbread. How many loaves? 12. One for each tribe. Now, this is what I drew up on the board. I have pictures of it. I have evidence that I did this about 3 weeks ago. Okay, so it's all right if you don't remember. But you go towards the west. What's over there? The holiest place of all. What's out here? You come into this daily. It's your responsibility is to make sure that this keeps oil. Sure, God could miraculously supply oil and never need to be filled, but they need to have a part to play. So they have a special recipe for oil. They keep it in here. They trim the wicks, make sure this is clean. They add incense and burn incense here. A special recipe, which you can discover in about the 25th, 26th chapter of Exodus, and you'll also find it in the book of Leviticus. And then over here is a golden table, and on that are the 12 loaves of showbread, baked according to a special formula, sprinkled, I think, with some frankincense, possibly. And here they sit, and his job is to go in there and take care of all of this. So that's your job. Tough job, right?
And it's unleavened, I believe. Okay. It's unleavened. So this is the environment. He's in there, and by the way, you draw lots and you're the only one that goes in. And you must be of the tribe of the Levi, and you must be a descendant of Aaron. So they're playing sloppy with the king, but they have the right person in place in the priesthood. Okay? Okay. So, and when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. So behind him, as he's standing here, he's burning the incense. What are they simultaneously doing out here? They're praying. What does the incense burning in here signify?
Prayers.
So your prayers are coming up before God. Because what's behind this curtain? The Ark of the Covenant is called the Most Holy Place, where God says, I will dwell there with you. And so when you offer up the incense, you're lifting your prayers before God, and they're out here, and what are they doing simultaneously? They're praying. Okay, so how many of you, when you pray, expect an answer of prayer? Let's be honest. Right. Why would you do it? But there's many people who pray, and then when the answer comes, how do they respond? What? If you don't believe me, look in the book of Acts. They're praying that Peter be released from prison. So Peter is released from prison. What do they immediately think when he comes to the door? He's dead. Our prayers have not been answered. His ghost has come. He's gone. Oops. Stop praying, everybody. No. Open the door. It's really me. Really? You? Oh my. What have you been praying for? So we just don't know what to do with our prayers. And so they're offering these prayers. I wonder if Elizabeth and Zechariah have ever offered a prayer before God concerning a son. Because the priesthood has to be passed down to a son. Isn't that the law? Right. We're not here to debate whether or not there should have been female priests and so on and so forth. The fact of the matter was, in the law, there was no provision for that. It would be a male heir. And so it would be Zechariah's privilege and joy to take a male son, and then school him into the priesthood, and one day say, boy, you're going to come and you're going to go do this. And you're going to know when you walk in here, my dad used to walk in here. And now I'm the priest out of Aaron's tribe according to the order of Abijah, and I get to draw a lot, and one of these days I'll get to go into the holy place and I'll get to offer incense. So realize that this is the prayer of Elizabeth and Zechariah. This is their hope. They wouldn't be human if they didn't pray this. Now, whether they had given up from time to time, sure. But were they praying? Yes. Because he wants to have an heir to carry on this legacy of what he's been doing and to be standing in his, literally, in his vestiges, in this place, doing this. And so, he's chosen, he's in there, and then, this day is different. An angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Now, what are you going to do if you're working in there and you're accustomed to working by yourself? And suddenly you're not by yourself. And this is a solo operation. Okay? These priests never go in with partners. It's a solo job. Right. But now that's the holiest place of all. Because they can go into this place. So the next guy on duty can go in. But we're not talking en masse, let's all go out and hang in the holy place. We're talking about one guy goes in. Okay? So we're accustomed to being by ourselves in that place. So, when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. Yeah. Yeah. Has this ever happened to Zechariah? Evidently not. Okay. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." Ah, We know he's been praying because his prayer has been heard. What's his prayer been? Oh Lord, for a son. Oh Lord, for a son, an heir, someone who can carry on this ministry before you. He says, don't be afraid, your prayers been. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you are to give him the name John. Now, just before we go any further, does Zechariah know the Torah?
Oh, yeah.
I'm just spitballing here.
Oh, yeah.
But is Aaron aware of the history of Israel and the stories?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, all right. Just want to make sure. He says, you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. He's going to be a different boy. Wow. This is beyond anything I've ever asked for. I was asking for an heir of the order of Abijah in the Kohathite priesthood from Aaron. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. Wow. Man, I'm looking for a son, Lord, and you're really laying it on me. To turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Wow. This is big stuff. Zechariah asked the angel, just get ready for the letdown. Okay, brace yourself. Oh, this man of faith. Right? He's paralyzed with fear. Now he recaptures himself and he's able to say something. And this is what he says. He doesn't say, thank you, I've been praying for years. No. Or, why did it take so long? I mean, you know, this is his question. How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. Zechariah. You have not... Now, what's the first story? Abraham, Sarah. So is this unprecedented? No. Okay. How about Samuel the prophet? Hannah and Elkanah. Okay. How about Samson's mom and dad? So they've had... Let's go back into Israel's history. Abraham, Isaac prayed for his wife. Her womb was open. Rebekah. Then the twins were in her womb. And then Jacob prays for Leah. Her womb is open. He prays for later Rachel. Eventually Rachel's womb is open. All as a result of prayer. Okay? And miraculous intervention by God's grace in their life. Okay. So do they have a history of women who can't conceive later giving birth to somebody who's pretty important in the history? Yeah. So, come on. Just read the book of Genesis, Zechariah. You don't even have to read the book of Genesis. We're talking the Torah, first five books, just the first book. There it is. Genesis. Right? The beginning. Let's go back to the beginning, Zechariah. How about that? And so, how can I be sure? So the angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Now, Zechariah is a priest, and he's standing in what? The presence of God. The play action presence of God. The representation of the presence of God. Okay? The shadow. The form. The type. The example. Okay? Everything's constructed to talk about the presence of God. That's literally where Zechariah is standing in this moment. What does Gabriel say? I just come from the very presence of God. And I'm the one who stands there. You stand here, I stand there. Okay? So we're compadres here. Okay? You and I. And I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. Is that good news or what? Did the angel just get done telling him good news? This is fantastic news. And he says, now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. And when his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. So in these days, okay? Favor and grace. Even though Herod, the vassal king set up by Rome, is in charge, God has somebody that's been serving in the temple, and he's got a promise that has been sitting there waiting for fulfillment, and this is the time. So what Luke is doing is connecting us to the story of John the Baptist. What is Mark doing? He's connecting us to the story of John the Baptist as an adult. Okay? Prepare the way. He's the way preparer. Luke takes us back to the birth. And so we're going to go through, and we've got established John the Baptist. That's a miraculous event, right? And it's setting us up for talking about the birth and early life of Jesus. And so next Tuesday, we're going to focus upon that. Don't miss it. Tune in next week when we go through the story of the birth and child, or early childhood of Jesus, and look at that. And we're going to spread over into Matthew. We're going to connect into the genealogies. There's some questions about that, and just all I'm going to say as a foreshadowing of that. Notice that both Elizabeth and Zechariah were of Aaron's line. Okay, that's important to Luke. That's important to Luke. That they're both have lineage to Aaron. The forerunner is actually a priest. An Aaronic priest of the lineage of Aaron. He's of the tribe of what? Levi. And he serves in the temple. So, can't hardly wait. It'll be fun. Alright? So suspense. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. We'll clean up and go home. Lord, we just love you. We just thank you for your promises are yes and amen. And Lord, when I look at this passage, I want to say, I do not want to stand in that place. And when you answer prayer, begin to tell you how that can't be. Lord, none of us in this room want to be somebody that's been praying over something, pouring our heart out, and then when it's there, want to go through all the reasons why that can't be, and can't be here, can't be me, can't be now. So Lord, I'm just praying that as we just are touched with that, that we would realize there's some beginning points. You said to despise not the day of small beginnings. And each of these writers of the Gospels take us back to beginning. They take us to foundation. They take us to the root and the beginning of it. And Lord, we're just asking for your help and for your anointing to connect into this and to really see it from your perspective and to build upon it and do a good job building. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.